Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Ed Boston Podcast today. It is Sunday, the 23rd day of December, 2018. It is Christmas Eve, and we are so glad that you're here with us today. Wanted to get in what I call a just regular podcast, taking a look at some current events and news items before we celebrate our time of Christmas here at the podcast, hoping to have a special Christmas edition of the show Monday night, Christmas Eve. And so wanted to do this. Man, Christmas is a busy time. It really is. And talking about Christmas, I wanted to make mention of the opening song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It is just a edited version of the full song. We wanted to get as much of several different things on the air today as possible, so we edited some of that down, and hope you enjoyed that. Now, talking about Christmas and the busyness, I'm looking around the living room, and there's presents that need to be wrapped, and bunches that are already wrapped, and wow, I'm blessed that Amy loves to wrap presents, and she's good at it. And I hate to wrap presents, and I'm bad at it. So God has blessed me there, and He's blessed me in many, many ways. Want to start off the show today with a moving story, and one on a positive note, coming from CBN News. The headline says, "If you're not moved, you need a heart transplant. Oliver North profiles brave missionary in NRA documentary." Colonel Oliver North is the new president of the National Rifle Association, or NRA. With the job, he brought his passion for telling the stories of America's bravest men and women that are now airing on NRA TV in the form of Oliver North's American Heroes. His first episode profiles a man you've seen on CBN News, David Eubank. He's a missionary who uses his U.S. Army Special Forces training to reach some of the world's most oppressed people and share the love of Jesus. "I met Dave several years ago in Iraq and took an instant liking to the guy," North tells CBN News. The pair bumped into each other on Singar Mountain, the notorious place where the Yazidis are... Well, you can see I'm still get tongue-tied on certain names, where the Yazidi. Here, let me spell it, and then you can repeat it back to me. Y-A-Z-I-D-I, Yazidi. I don't know. People faced genocide at the hands of ISIS. North was instantly impressed. "He's a believer. He's a man of extraordinary energy. He's got his entire family out there, his wife and three lovely children. He's the kind of person I like to keep company with. I like keeping company with heroes, and he certainly is one," North said about Eubank. When Eubank retired as a Special Forces officer, he felt called to the mission field. He founded the Free Burma Rangers, an army of men and women highly trained to help people facing persecution and oppression in Myanmar, Sudan, Kurdistan, and other parts of the world. Now, you may remember that in the past we had a gentleman that... Ephraim on the show. I think it's Ephraim Matos, and I'm doing this off of memory, that went to work volunteering to be part of the Free Burma Rangers and was over there and probably in this mission. The situation in Burma is as complex as it is long. Over 60 years of civil war have left Burma one of the poorest countries in the world. During this time, successive military dictatorships killed thousands of their own people and displaced millions in resistance areas. Their mission is simple: offer help, hope, and love in the name of Jesus. Of course, in the aftermath of ISIS and the horrible murders that were occurring, he ended up in probably more gunfights than most people in the Marine Corps or the Army Special Forces have been in. He's been there to help those people fighting for the right side. Eubanks is a missionary who takes up arms, rides around in armored vehicles, and relies on his highly specialized training, but North says that's all necessary to perform at the level Eubanks is performing. Circumstances are like he would not survive without armored vehicles. If you look at the windshield of his vehicle, it has bullet holes in it before he got into the big fight that we've got coverage of, North says. That big fight happened as the Iraqi army, backed by U.S. forces, worked to retake Mosul from ISIS. The biggest hospital in Mosul has been seized by ISIS, and they turned it into a multi-story anti-aircraft position, anti-armor position, sniper position, and hundreds of ISIS fighters inside it, and they were killing the civilians who were trying to flee. And Dave came upon a scene where there was a little girl whose mother was dead. Everyone around her was dead, but Dave saw her and said, "I'm going to save her." I want to take a minute here to go to a really sad story that's happened, in the last day. I'm not sure exactly what time this took place, but there was a tsunami in Indonesia. And man, what a sad, sad scene it was. I actually seen a video of the tsunami hitting, and there was a pop band on stage that was right on the beach. The tsunami had a total surprise entrance. There was no forewarning. And at this point in time, 222 people have perished in this tsunami. They're not even sure what caused it. They think they may know, but again, no warning in advance. Part of the band members in this one band were either killed or are missing, which wouldn't bode too well for them as being a survivor. And again, 222 at this point have been killed. Another 800 plus are injured, and dozens and dozens have been reported missing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, since I didn't do that at the beginning, and just have this time to pray for them and pray in general. Father, we come to you just now knowing that the time of year that we're at is the celebration of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that Jesus came to this earth to show the way. And one of the things that he showed was his love and compassion. Love and compassion for people that were hurting. And Father, just now we lift up the families of those that were lost in Indonesia. We know that there are folks from Indonesia that have listened to this program. And so, Father, we ask a blessing upon the families. We pray for those who are missing, that they will be found. And we pray that those who have been injured will be healed. Father, we thank you for the time of year and the season that it is. But help us to remember that the birth was necessary before the cross was necessary. And so we had to have the birth to get to the cross. And we think of both of those events today. We thank you for our country. We thank you for our leaders. And we ask a blessing upon all of them. Help us in this time where things seem to be in a little bit of chaos. But Father, I pray that maybe the chaos is created by those who report on things, and maybe we're not in the state of chaos that we seem to be led to believe. Be with us for the rest of this podcast. Help us to say the things you would have us to say, and just do all of this to the glory of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Father, your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ah, there's that Morse code that spells out anchor. I probably will tell you this every episode, but I was a Morse code intercept operator in the military, and so I think that is a really cool segue, and we'll get into the next part of the show. Interesting thing that's going on. We've going to talk a little bit about the wall, the government shutdown, and those things that go together. As you know, Congress could not get a bill passed through the House of Representatives. Didn't even go to, well, it got past the taking it to the floor, but was not going to get the 60 votes needed for breaking a filibuster, which would have taken place had it gone to the floor. And so, even though President Trump had suggested the nuclear option, which just means a majority, enough people were against that, including Leader O'Connell, that they didn't go with the nuclear option, meaning it was stalled there in the Senate and has not been passed. Therefore, it can't go to the president, and we have a government shutdown. A government shutdown of non-essential personnel. Now, non-essential personnel. If they're not essential, why do they belong in the federal government to start with? And I know somebody's going to come back and say what they want to say, but I really think that this is a good time for us to point out that we're too big as a government. You know, maybe some of the people that are considered non-essential are necessary, and I'm not opposed to looking at things that way, but I'm going to tell you, we are too big as a government, and you and I are paying for that. Now, that being said, I hope that the president doesn't cave on this border wall. And one of the reasons is probably something that you might disagree with me on, and that's okay. But I think one of the important reasons is so that Chuck Schumer and the Democratic Party realize that they don't run everything. Right now, this was held up because Chuck Schumer said that the president needed to drop the wall issue, and it wasn't going to go anywhere because Chuck Schumer said it wasn't going to go anywhere. Now, I know he has Democrats that are under him in the Senate, and they're all on board with what he said, as the Democrats normally are. They're lockstep with their leaders. Republicans, not always so much, but, you know, Chuck Schumer did not get elected to run this country. I know he has a responsibility to vote on things that he believes in, but to come out and say that here's what's going to happen, and if you don't do what I say, then here's the results. I say that Donald Trump should continue with his stand and calls Chuck Schumer's bluff. Posted that on Twitter earlier today. Please, Mr. President, do not cave on the wall for all of the reasons that probably you already know on why I am for the wall, but a new reason is just to show that the executive branch has a role, the legislative branch has a role, and the judicial branch has a role. It is not Chuck Schumer's job to run the executive branch and to say, I say this policy isn't going to happen, so it's not going to happen. So, well, you heard my little rant there. And to go along with this, this is disturbing to me. Jimmy Kimmel, you know, I'm not real fan of of late night TV, and I'm certainly not a fan of late night talk show hosts making fun of a group of people that I would belong to. On Thursday night, Jimmy Kimmel went after President Trump supporters for organizing a GoFundMe campaign to fund the border wall. Now, is this the way I would handle it? I'm personally not in favor of GoFundMe campaigns. That being said, I'm all in favor of people who support the wall to fund the wall. I was asked a question one time online, would you be willing to pay $50 to have a brick with your name put on the wall to help fund it? My response was, I don't need a brick with my name on it, but if there was a real effort to do that, I can guarantee you that Amy and I would support that effort financially. I don't know what we would give, haven't had a chance to pray about it because there's nothing there, and I'm not going to be a part of a GoFundMe campaign. But that is going on, and at this point in time, I'm switching back and forth between a couple of articles. The total of the GoFundMe account that has more than 263,000 Americans is $16 million plus dollars. There's 263,000 people who are sick, as CBN News headline says, sick of DC slog. And they are continuing. The goal of the group called We the People Will Fund the Wall is to raise $1 billion. That's a lot of money and a long way from 16 million. So there's a lot to go. Let's go back to Jimmy Kimmel. And the article I'm looking at has a quote from the man who started the GoFundMe. And I'm not going to go into that. I'm going to go into what Jimmy Kimmel said. After addressing the looming government shutdown in his monologue, so this is a couple days old, obviously, because the shutdown started yesterday, Kimmel told his audience that Trump may not need Mexico or Congress to pay for the wall because very dopey people are ready to pay for it themselves. Interesting that people who are willing to pay for something they believe in are dopey, while at the same time they have to pay, as in taxes, for things they don't believe in. National Endowment of the Arts, or whatever that group is officially labeled as. I'm definitely opposed to paying for what people call as art, as somebody taking feces and throwing it on a painting and calling that art and getting taxpayer money to fund those kinds of things. Just not into it. It's wrong, but that's what Jimmy Kimmel said, first of all. Very dopey people. Now, he goes on to say, this is what people do with their disposable income when they don't have loans for college to pay off, Kimmel joked, insinuating that they are stupid because they've not been to college. Donating money for a wall that will never exist, it's like starting a college fund for Harry Potter. A more useful thing to do with your money would be to go outside and feed it to a bird. A college fund for Harry Potter being a fictional character, and you see that he continues to make fun. Quote, you do have to admire the sacrifice they're making. I mean, a lot of these people are dipping into their meth money for this, Kimmel said. Now, I certainly take... that just ticks me off. A lot of these people are digging into their meth money. Now, is that to mean that conservatives that support Trump are into meth? Or does it mean that meth heads are into Trump, does it mean that meth heads are Republicans? What does it mean? A lot of these people are digging into their meth money for this. I'm thinking that not one of those people, not one of those 263,000 went without meth to fund the border wall. I'm just going out on a limb and saying that zero out of 263,000 did not get a meth fix to fund the wall. Just prove me wrong. One person that is on meth and donated, 263,000 of you, have a chance to prove me wrong and say, I went without a meth fix so that I could donate $50 to the wall. Jimmy Kimmel, you are an idiot. I'll have to pray for you because it's people like you that are not making this country great again. Be right back on the Ed Boston Podcast. So you're a podcast listener. That's awesome. Did you know that you can enjoy an even better listening experience with the new Pocket Casts app? With powerful search and discovery tools, they've made it easier than ever before to find your next favorite podcast. It was even recognized by Wired Magazine as the podcast app every iPhone user needs. Pocket Casts is beautifully designed, easy to use, and offers amazing features like play without subscribing and advanced episode search. Pocket Casts helps you discover quickly and enjoy your favorite podcasts with more than 500,000 shows to choose from. Change can be hard, but sometimes it's worth it. Download Pocket Casts today from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store, or on the web at pocketcasts.com. You'll be glad you did it.
God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Roaring like a lion.
That's right, God's not dead. Love the Newsboys, and hope you like that little segue. That we've been working on some things, and I got to give Trevor some props. He's helped me out quite a bit, and not just quite a bit. He's helped me out immensely, and we want to thank him for all of his efforts for 10 years now. We've been doing this thing for 10 years, and Trevor came on board just shortly after we started. So thank you, Trevor, for all that you do right now and all that you've done over the years. Mention God's not dead. That's a good thing because people are out there attacking good things. Now, do you know who VeggieTales are? It's a Christian cartoon, and this headline ought to just tell you where we're going here. The headline reads this: VeggieTales is racist and dangerous for children, California students claim. Oh boy, here we go. A group of students at a California college's annual whiteness forum labeled the Christian children's cartoon VeggieTales as dangerous and promoting racial stereotypes for making the villains colored. The forum at Cal State San Marcos is a project of Professor Dreema Moon's class titled The Communication of Whiteness. Yes, folks, let me say that again. The Communication of Whiteness. Students called various things being racist, including the NFL, women who support President Trump, and the popular animated cartoon that started in 1993 and always ended with Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber's tagline, "Remember, kids, God made you special, and He loves you very much." Oh, such terrible things to say. A female student made the claim that by humanizing vegetables, the creators of VeggieTales We're using the children's programming to promote racial stereotypes by making the villains racial minorities. When supremacists aim to taint the way children think of people of color, it will work, the poster titled Children in the Church reads. Whiteness in the Bible isn't just seen as power, it's seen as good, it continues. I'm trying to figure out where the Bible talks about being white, but okay. When kids see the good white character triumph over the bad person of color character, they are taught that white is right and minorities are the source of evil. Boy, what a strange. The female student who headed up the project reportedly said the evil characters sound ethnic or Latino, while the good characters sound white. Just to be clear, the good guys, Larry and Bob, are red and green, respectively, both of which are colors. Eric Metaxas, a best-selling author and former VeggieTales writer and narrator, gave his take on the forum. All vegetables are part of one race, even though they are many colors. They are all descendants from the same parents, the Adam and Eve of vegetables, who foolishly ate a forbidden fruit, irony, and screwed everything up for all vegetables descended from them. At least I'm pretty sure that's the story. And wow, wow, wow. Have I said that before? All vegetable. I guess I gotta laugh. All vegetables are part of one race, even though they are many colors. They are descended from the same parents, the Adam and Eve of vegetables. Ooh. Well, gonna go on to another story that has two examples basically of the same issue, and one is handled pathetically, and the other is handled, in my estimation, properly. Let's start with the pathetic example, and this would be a headline saying, Washington City removes nativity scenes from public park after complaints. The nativity scene in Woodland, Washington, a park in the state of Washington, was removed Tuesday after officials said they received complaints questioning the Christmas display's presence on public land. Officials said the nativity scene featuring a manger, baby Jesus, Joseph, Mary, the three wise men, an angel, several animals, the officials are going to move that to a privately owned vacant lot. The decision came after the city's attorney advised officials that keeping the display on public property was a violation of federal and state laws. The mayor said this, "I wouldn't have chosen to do this, but it's in the best interest of the city to do so. The feedback I'm getting is that it's in a better spot." Now, let's just stop. How is it in the best interest of the city? They can be threatened to be sued. They could even be sued. But why not stand up and fight for what you believe? "I wouldn't have chosen to do this," says the mayor, "but it's in the best interest of the city to do so." I don't agree. I think it's in the best interest of the city to do what the people would want. And I guess you could argue the point that, well, if the people want something illegal, then you can't do it. I say take it to court. And I say that with the city defending their actions. They bowed under pressure because a few people complained. The city had allowed the nativity scene to be displayed at Horseshoe Lake Park for the past few decades, with the mayor estimating the manger had been set up in the park every holiday season for the last 40 years. In recent weeks, the city reported that they had received several complaints. City Administrator Peter Boyce said he received at least 5 complaints. 5 people complained in the last month. We better do something. 5 people complained. Well, we're going to tell another story here in just a second. And we're going to see how outsiders get their nose in business like this. We'll just get my comments as we read the next story. So there is the pathetic response of a city in Washington State. This one, titled Jackson County, I'm going to insert Indiana because that's where it is, asked to remove courthouse nativity scene. County officials plan to ignore the request. Woo! Now, let me tell you how I know about this one is because Jackson County, Indiana borders Bartholomew County, Indiana, and I live in Bartholomew County, Indiana. The nativity scene on the courthouse lawn is about 30 miles from my front door. A national organization that promotes the separation of church and state, back up. Tell me in the Constitution where the separation of church and state is, and we then can have a discussion. Has asked Jackson County to remove the nativity scene from its courthouse lawn in Brownstown. In a letter mailed to the Jackson County Commissioners, Freedom from Religion Foundation attorney Ryan D. Jane wrote that a concerned local citizen, let me back that up again, a concerned local citizen. A would indicate one because it says citizen. A citizen. Just getting my English straight here, making sure I'm on the up and up. Had contacted the organization. The Madison, Wisconsin-based organization reviewed the inquiry and requested Jackson County to immediately remove the lighted nativity display that spans both sides of the courthouse lawn. Let me say this. Freedom from Religion Foundation, based in Madison, Wisconsin, ought to mind the business that goes on around them in Madison, Wisconsin. They have no business in Indiana. They have no authority in Indiana. They have no authority, period. They're bullies. You know, liberals don't like bullies, but they're bullies. They write letters and say, if you don't do what we say, then we're going to sue you. I say, bring it on. It's unlawful for the county to maintain, erect, or host a holiday display that consists solely of a nativity scene, thus singling out, showing preference for, and endorsing one religion, the lawyer wrote. The display, once again, has been on the courthouse lawn, as in the other story, for years. The letter said there were no other holiday decorations that singled out and showed preference to one religion. He wanted a written response. I really have got to work hard at keeping my sarcasm to myself here. Requested a written response from the county about how it planned to remedy this violation of the First Amendment and included favorable court decisions on the subject. Just like a bully. Just like a bully. As of this past Wednesday, the nativity scene remained, and it seems county officials will not take it down. Commissioner President Matt Reedy said he had not received the letter, which was dated December 13th, and mailed to the courthouse, but said the county plans to remove the display, drum roll please, after Christmas, as usual. The matter was not discussed during the commissioners' meeting Tuesday morning in the Jackson County Courthouse Annex. And we go to the very final part of this story. Reedy said he wouldn't give much consideration to the letter because the commissioners handle such requests from people, not letters. Letters signed by groups or anonymous do not merit much attention. Dun, dun, dun. I don't know what I can say to add to that. I totally agree with a politician. Of course, it's a local politician in the next county. And, you know, and notice it didn't say what party that politician was, because it don't matter. He made the right decision, and he could be a Republican, Democrat, alien, a Smurf, or whatever. And he did the right thing. So, way to go, Jackson County, Indiana. We'll be right back on the Ed Boston Podcast Network.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you.
Shout to the Lord. Just a little bit of a teaser there for you, not the whole song. I'm going to finish up the program today with another story that makes you want to say, Yes, yes, yes. I guess their sarcasm was abundant in today's show. I would say sorry, but it just happened to be the things that I picked out today. Again, we're in the Christmas season and plan to have a special Christmas Eve show tomorrow night. And we'll be a little more upbeat. Well, I've been upbeat. A little less sarcastic and talk about Christmas tomorrow. Schools in Brighton in the United Kingdom have been ordered to teach children as young as 8 that people, quote, of all genders can have periods, as in menstrual cycle, not periods in a classroom. People of all genders can have periods, as well as to install sanitary waste disposal units in every bathroom. Now, I have to kind of change some words because the English from Great Britain and the English here doesn't match up on some things. So it actually said in every toilet room. So I used bathroom, and I'll do that a few times in this story. The instructions were included in guidelines published by the local council earlier this month on taking a period positive approach in Brighton and Hove schools, which assert there is more work to do across all settings to prevent and reduce stigma related to periods and talking about periods. Now, I can somewhat agree with that last part. That's always been a touchy subject, you know, talking about periods and guys not wanting to, and what age should you talk to girls about it, and all that good stuff. But that's not what they mean. Under the subheading, Key Messages, teachers are told to stress to pupils that trans boys and men and non-binary people may have periods, as well as that periods are something to celebrate, and we can see this in ceremonies and celebrations across the world. Amy, they celebrate periods.
Woohoo!
Now, earlier I was reading this story to Amy, and she said, what does the phrase non-binary mean? So I said, I will have to Google search it. And thus I did. And Wikipedia says for a definition. Genderqueer, one word, also known as non-binary, is a catch-all category for gender identities that are not exclusively masculine or feminine, identities which are outside the gender binary, and cisnormativity. Words I barely can pronounce and have no clue what means. Genderqueer people may express a combination of masculinity and femininity, or neither, in their gender expression. So they might be male, female, or none of the above. I didn't know none of the above was one of the drop downs when it said sex. Usually it says M, F, and now N for neither or none of the above.
Whew. Ridiculous.
Whew. Language and learning about periods must be inclusive of all genders, cultures, faiths, and sexual orientations. Apparently, that would mean if you have to figure it out for different faiths, that maybe one faith the women have periods and the other faiths they don't.
Huh.
Or.
I want to know what faith they don't.
And different cultures and. You know, how has sexual orientation got to do with anything to be about a period other than how you were born? I mean, we're taking sexual orientation to levels that are unheard of and incomprehensible. And the story just keeps getting worse. For example, girls and women and others who have periods. Others? Others? Not others. Others? What are we talking, once again, are we talking aliens? Smurfs? I'm on a roll with that phrase tonight, so might as well continue to use it.
Well, the only thing I know that has periods are female anything. Females. And the reason they have periods is to reproduce.
Oh. Girls and women and others who have periods. So... Okay. According to the document, it also tells the schools to ensure bins for used period products or disposals, and they must be provided in all toilets or bathrooms from Key Stage 2, which are pupils between the ages of 7 and 11. All pupils and students from year 4, 8 and 9 year olds, receive age and development appropriate period education within a planned program of relationships and sex education. How about this? Let's let mommy and daddy, mommy being a female and daddy being a male, tell their daughters what it's about so that they can be prepared and understand and at the appropriate time talk to their sons about it. You know, it's a little more important to talk to the girls because they're actually the one who has periods. And, you know, boys need to know. But, you know, how about let us do things the way the course of nature takes them? The course of nature doesn't have girls and women and others who have periods. I mean, you know, I could sit here and make an entire comedy routine off of this, but it's not funny.
No, it's sad.
I mean, the comedy routine would be funny because it would be made up. Except it's not made up. It's right here. This is what they're doing. It's crazy. We believe that it's important for all genders to be able to learn and talk about menstruation together. Yeah, like an 8-year-old boy wants to talk with an 8-year-old girl about their period. I don't know about you, but when I was... Well, first of all, we didn't have sex education until I think the sixth grade, which maybe was too late. Maybe it was the fifth grade. So 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there. Not 8, for sure. And I mean, that's second grade here. Third grade at the most. I know I didn't have sex ed in third grade. And we had them separate. Boys had sex ed, girls had sex ed.
Right.
Boy sex ed was taught by a male, girls sex ed was taught by a female. And so our approach recognizes the fact that some people who have periods are trans or non-binary. If you're a trans and have a period, that meant you were a woman. I guess the part that they're saying is that a woman who is now thinking they're a male, which they're still a woman.
Still female.
Still female. Have periods. So I guess in that case, it probably is a good thing that they have disposals in the men's bathroom, because the woman who's dressed like a man and has her period needs a place to throw her dirty tampons.
But she shouldn't be going into a men's bathroom when she's a female.
Well, no. We live in 2018.
Oh, I don't care. If you're born a female, you're a female, you need to go into the female bathroom.
Breitbart London has previously reported on guidelines issued by the left-wing council in October, which advised that schools may need to alert social services if parents are dismissive towards a gender-questioning child's demands to change sex. I believe that probably means that you're turned into CPS, Child Protective Services, if you try to discourage your child from a sex change operation.
There's a key word in that, though.
What's
and I
that?
I think it's child.
Oh. Child meaning as someone that belongs to the parents and someone who belongs to God, but not someone who belongs to the liberals.
And someone that doesn't have the mental capacity to make an adult decision.
There you go.
Such as changing their sexual orientation to a male or a female.
So there you go. You learned a lot there. There are women and girls and others who have periods. And you learned that there is male, female, and none of the above under the sex drop down on the computer. Hey, don't ever say you didn't learn anything on the Ed Boston podcast, because boy, you've learned some stuff tonight. Learned. L-E-A-R-N-T. Learned.
Learned.
Hey, we've had a good time today. Hope you enjoyed the show. Share it with people. Gonna be back tomorrow night with a Merry Christmas edition of the Ed Boston podcast. For now, God bless you, and go out and do the right thing.